You know, in ancient times, today marked a celebration called Yule. Yule. Now, depending upon the culture that this religious observance you came from, it might have been called different things and worshiped some other god on it. But today is the winter solstice, December 21st. And this Yule celebration, this winter celebration, is actually one of the oldest known continuous type celebrations, known to man. Of course, God, we've had the Sabbath a lot longer than that, a lot longer than any of these pagan things. God's holy days have been around for a long time. But ancient Romans celebrated this time of the year with a seven-day feast called Saturnalia that started on December 17th and went through the 24th. And the Feast of Saturnalia involved decorating houses with greenery and lighting candles and giving presents. Now, the Druids of ancient Britain celebrated the winter solstice long before Christianity ever came to Britain. And one of their traditions was cutting mistletoe and giving it to others as a blessing and for life. And the Yuletide marks the birth of the sun god Mithras, the Persian sun god. So we can see a lot of connections with this day back to pagan religion and beliefs. Ancient mythology often has tales of death and rebirth around this time of the year. The birth of gods around the winter solstice, or a rebirth, or let's say maybe even a re-energizing of gods, trying to bring them back to their dominance in the world. The winter solstice is the shortest day of the year. And they felt that some of these gods were kind of losing their powers, so they wanted to help it back. You know, the sun begins to strengthen itself after today. Days start getting longer. Now, today I'm not going to talk about Christmas, even though this seems like an introduction to Christmas. It has everything to do with the winter solstice, Christmas does. And most of us understand the pagan belief system around Christmas, and that it goes back to pagan origins and not Christianity. But many of the practices around this time of the year in pagan religion, as I mentioned, involve death and rebirth, or death and life. What I'd like to talk to you about today is God's power to bring life into this world. It's God's power, not these pagan gods, that brings life into the world. The true God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, the Son, are the only beings that can bring life into this world. Pagan gods never could do that, even though they appear to in mythology, they try to indicate in the legends that they do, that they brought life, they can't. You know, I wrote two weeks ago in my Sabbath note to you that one of my favorite songs from our hymnal is I Sing the Mighty Power of God. I love that song. It's by, or that hymn, it's by Isaac Watts, who lived from 1674 to 1748. And he wrote many songs, and he specifically directed those towards children because he wanted children to be able to understand and learn and sing about God's way of life, about God's power. And it's this desire that he had that made him write, actually, his songs for children to sing. They're actually designed for children to sing, not necessarily for adults. But it's in the simplicity of his songs that really gives them often their power, their forcefulness, their beauty. And when you look through the I Sing the Mighty Power of God, it talks about the creation of this world of mountains and seas and the lofty skies and the creatures on the earth and God's mighty and powerful hand. Let's go to Jeremiah 10, verses 12 through 13. Because I Sing the Mighty Power of God is inspired by and somewhat based upon Jeremiah 10, verses 12 through 13. 12 and 13. We'll actually start reading in verse 11, which sets the stage for the verses in the song. Verse 11, it says, "Thus you shall say to them," now this is to Israel, "the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens." You know, this is reflecting back to all these gods, some of which Israel began falling into their worship, who they themselves have often creation stories. And God's telling Israel, these gods didn't create the heavens and the earth, and they will perish from the earth and from the heavens. You know, this will happen at Christ's second coming when Israel, who was constantly falling into and returning to idols, just look back up at verse 4. "Idols of trees decorated with silver and gold and fashioned with nails and hammers." Or verse 8 and 9, "Idols hammered out of silver and gold or crafted out of wood." But these are foolish. That's what God says about them. They're foolish. They didn't create anything. They have no power. They can't create life. They can't create the physical water and air and various things like that. They have no power. There's only one God who did it, and that's where we'll read in verse 12. "He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasures." So we see God's power here and how it works with this earth and the physical creation that he made. Let's go over to John 1. John's inspired through God to reveal who this God is that created all of these things. John 1, 1. John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." You know, and as we read through John 1, we learn who this Word was and is. This Word is the one who came to this earth and became Jesus Christ. This is the one that is spoken about in Jeremiah 12 and 13, who created everything. He's the one who created all things. All things were made through him. Jesus Christ created the animals. He created land and sea. He created the animals that live within them. He created the trees and plants. And then he created Adam and Eve, and he gave them life. No other God could do that. No other God's capable of doing that. They're just foolishness. God and Jesus Christ are life givers. They're true beings that exist. You know, there's one line in the song, I Sing the Mighty Power of God, that always stirs me. It's the last stanza, and it says, "While all that borrows life from thee is ever in your care, and everywhere that we can be, you are present there." You know, God has given to us life. He has loaned to us life. And an incredible opportunity that we have of life. We borrow life from God. He gives it for a period of time. It's a gift to us. We may have 70. Some of us have more. Some of us have less. Some have much more. But some have much less. You know, and we can try through eating better and exercise and various other things to extend that life. But there are no guarantees. There are no guarantees at all. When we die, our spirit goes back to God. As I said, in effect, we borrow life from God. It goes back to God and returns upon our resurrection. If we're following God in this life, if He calls us, we'll be resurrected in the first resurrection. If God hasn't called us, we'll be in the second resurrection. Let's go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12, we'll begin in verse 1. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes was written, many scholars think, sometime during the latter part of Solomon's life. He'd probably learned a lot from his life. He'd tried out everything there was, it seems. And then he tells the wisdom that he gained during that time. Ecclesiastes 12, beginning in verse 1. Because this talks about old age. As we approach death. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1 says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" As we get older, we often have more aches and pains and issues and trials. Verse 3, "In the day when the keepers of the house tremble," in other words, the strong no longer have the strength to watch over the house in the way they thought they were able to before, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders, the teeth, cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim. In other words, our eyes, as we age, tend to grow dim. Just talking about as life, as we get older, we start to have more issues. And then verse 4, the second half, it says, "When one rises up at the sound of a bird," verse 5, "also they are afraid of height and terrors in the way." In other words, this is just describing old age. Hard to sleep in the morning. You're up early with the birds. These are typical maladies of old age. But then we drop down to verse 7, and we see the biblical understanding about the spirit returning to God, about how we borrow, in essence, life. Verse 7, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was." When we die, we turn back into dust. "And the spirit will return to God who gave it." The spirit will return to God who gave it. So God receives back the spirit. Receives back our character. That spirit has the embodiment of our character, of who we were when we were physical on this earth. At our death, our bodies return to the earth, but our spirit goes back to God. And that spirit will be resurrected as an immortal being if we are following God's way and He calls us. My sermon today is about God's power over death. God's power over death. In fact, that's the title of my sermon. Well, it's death and the power of God. You know, this is one of the most important truths about Scripture, is that God has power over death. His plan of salvation revolves around the idea that He has power over death, and that He's a life giver. Without that knowledge of God's power over death, we have no hope for a future. There is no future beyond death. Death would end it all. Humans are afraid often of death. They worry about death. We all do to some extent, but if you think there's nothing beyond it, then we wonder what our life is really worth. What is it really for? Why are we truly here? But yet, through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a future life. We have something beyond this life. We have an incredible hope in the future. We have a glorious future ahead of us, beyond death. Now we know death comes to all people. Hebrews 9 verse 21 tells us, or 27 tells us, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So we all will die. Unless Christ returns, and then in effect our physical bodies will still die as we're raised up and turn into spirit. We cannot escape death. I mean, humans have tried. Humans have tried. There've been all kinds of spells and tonics that promised extended life. Ponce de Leon searched for the fountain of youth. They say that's one of the reasons he came to Florida. One of the reasons. But you know, the fountain of youth, or some kind of water that would extend your life, goes back thousands of years. It's been going on for a long time. We've got stories that have been around since even before the 5th century BC of people searching for, and in theory finding, the source of eternal life. You know, today there are over 500 people that are deep frozen, cryogenically frozen in low temperatures, hoping to be reanimated, rebought back to life when science has reached a point where they can bring them back and they can cure whatever disease they currently have, or there's a time where they have figured out the fountain of youth and you can have eternal life as a human. Virtually all religions have some form of the idea of life after death, whether it's reincarnation, whether it's heaven and hell, any number of different things. But most religions and philosophies try to give some sort of life beyond death. You know, modern scientists are even thinking that they can create basically computers, robots, whatever, that can take our own minds and download them onto a hard drive and extend our life forever, so you could actually back up your life, and if you die, you just take the hard drive, put it into a new robot, a new computer, and you're awake and you're back to life again. Now, those 500 people that are deep frozen, waiting for a future, many scientists don't think they'll ever be able to really honestly reanimate them. Probably won't ever happen. And as far as downloading onto a hard drive your mind, many, many scientists don't think that will ever happen. Because even science thinks there's something beyond the brain that's required to give consciousness. And you can download all you want the physical brain, but it may still lack the mind. You know, our mind has the spirit, the human spirit within it, that develops it and allows it to understand things that a computer can only try to look like it's doing. Let's go back to Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. You know, from the very beginning, God's power over death has been made evident by His creation, as His role as a creator. And we read earlier that the Word had become Christ and created all things in John 1:1, but let's go to Genesis 1:1. And we see a little bit more about this creation. You know, prior to Genesis 1:1, there wasn't anything other than God the Father and the Word, or God and the Word. And then, of course, they created angels, but there wasn't anything physical yet. We go to Genesis 1:1, and we see the creation of physical. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Word spoke everything into existence. The Word created everything. Psalms 33, verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts." Creation. God is a creator. The one who became Jesus Christ created all things, from the very largest things to the very smallest things, from the galaxies to the atoms, stars, planets, electrons, neutrons, protons, quarks. Created everything that is physical. But you know, there was no life in that. It's just physical things. It's all dead, lifeless. There's nothing there. It's an incredible creation, but there's nothing there yet. It was just a vast, dead place. And then we see a change. When we read through the rest of Genesis 1 and 2, we see God refresh this earth, create life on this earth, took the dead universe that it was dead at that period in time and brought it to life. And after God creates all animal life, He creates the reason for the whole creation, for everything that exists, everything He made up to that point. He creates us, humans, the whole reason for everything that's out there. Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. Then God blessed them, and He said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it with dominion over the fish and of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So we see God creating from the dust of the ground Adam. But Adam is still dead. He's not alive. He's just like everything else physical around there at that point. There's no life in him. But then God, the Word, Jesus Christ, breathed life into him. That incredible spark brought humanity to life, brought life into this lifeless body He'd created. From that, the first Adam and Eve, who started out as lifeless bodies, received life. Jesus Christ personally breathed life. I would imagine maybe into both Adam and Eve. It doesn't state it about Eve, but I wouldn't doubt that. You know, they started a new life. What a miracle. And they were able to. God allowed them. God designed within them what is said in verse 28, "Be fruitful and multiply." So God created within life on this earth the ability of animal and human life to recreate itself, let's say, to give birth and continue on that life-giving process that started with the Word breathing into Adam's body. And we also know that life was given through Adam and Eve, or to Adam and Eve, but we know that death was brought into this world through them also. Now, of course, Satan, in his rebellion against God, began that process. But Adam and Eve were told in Genesis 2:15 through 17 that they were not to eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. They weren't supposed to eat of that. Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. So humanity's cycle of death begins here, if they eat of that tree of good and evil. And we know Eve understood that too when we read further on, that she knew she wasn't supposed to eat. It wasn't just Adam of that tree. But because Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate of that tree, they began the cycle of life and death. It's because of that that they began the cycle of humanity's life and death. All humanity would die at some point. You know, but God already had planned a fix for this. God had already planned a fix of this, a way to give back life to humanity. Let's go to 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 20. Because long before Adam and Eve were created, long before life was brought onto this earth, long before life was breathed into their bodies, God set in motion a plan and a provision for sin and reconciliation and life. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, the sins, they're not redeemed by giving money, other corruptible things. Verse 19, but we see how they are redeemed. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 20, we see when this happened, when this was first thought of. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So before this earth was even created, before the universe came into existence, God the Father and Jesus Christ had come up with this plan to prepare a way towards salvation, to allow them to escape the grip of death. Jesus Christ would come to this earth, live a life as a human, and die for all of our sakes to give us a pathway to eternal life. The very being that breathed life, the first human life, breathed life into Adam's body, would come down to this earth and die for Adam and for all of us, to pay the penalty of sin. He would temporarily give up his life so that we could have life. Continuing in verse 21, who through him believe in God, that's talking about you and me, believing in God, who raised him, that's Christ, from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Because of Christ's resurrection, we can have hope and faith in God and in his plan. God the Father has shown that he has life in himself. He has life in himself. He can give life to others. That's something we can't do. We can't give life to anybody else. We can give an organ or whatever to someone else, but it's not truly life. But they set up this plan to raise Jesus Christ so that we could be part of their family and their kingdom. And when we look through the Bible, we can see that. We can see that plan spelled out in the Bible, and we can see it spelled out through the holy days. Jesus Christ conquered death and paved the way for life eternal for us. He has given us a pathway to overcome death. It's only through Him and the Father. Let's go over to Colossians 1, verse 15. Because when Jesus conquered death, He became the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn from the dead. Now we know there were other resurrections to physical life even before Jesus Christ was raised. But Jesus Christ was raised to a spiritual life, not to a physical life. But we know, like Lazarus was raised, and there are others. That girl that was at Ezekiel, or not Ezekiel, but Elijah raised. Various other ones. Colossians 1 verse 15, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created. Again, we see this creative power and mindset that He has. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. Verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Verse 18, And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So He's the first one to have died and to be resurrected as a spiritual being. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Now when we're resurrected as a spirit body or raised as a spirit body, we will never be as strong or powerful or in even close at all to what God the Father and Jesus Christ are. They are always going to be so far above us. But they're willing to share their life and their way of life and their spirit with us. You know, the Apostle Paul explains that Jesus conquered death and is the firstborn from the dead because Jesus was willing to go through death and the resurrection process. He paved the way for us to do the same. And He paved the way for us to enter into the kingdom of God. For those who follow God, are called by the Father and follow God. He was the first one. He was the forerunner. Go with me to John 5, verse 26. John 5, verse 26. It's His resurrection that makes our resurrection possible. None of us truly has life within ourselves. We are living, but that life can be taken away at any time. At any moment, we can wake up each day and not know what's going to happen by the end of that day. As I said, we borrow life for a short period of time, and then it returns back to God who gave it. So who has life within them? As I said, we have life, but we can't give life. We're just borrowing life. But who is the source of life? John 5, 26. For as the Father has life in Himself, so the Father has life in Himself, and He can give life, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. So we see God the Father and Jesus Christ are the ones who have life eternal within themselves. And He also showed power through His resurrection of other people, as I mentioned before, Lazarus and other ones. And He will show power in the future over death. 1 Corinthians, we'll read verse beginning in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. We'll begin there. But we see when Jesus Christ returns, when he returns at his second coming, the world will witness a resurrection. They will witness a resurrection of all those who died through history, either be raised from the grave or we will be raised from our physical bodies into spirit. Paul's encouraging the members in Corinth here in 1 Corinthians 15 about the future resurrection. You see, some people in Corinth had apparently begun to wonder about the resurrection. Was it really real? Did Christ really die, maybe? Was there going to be a resurrection? And Paul's reinforcing here the resurrection. It was true. It did happen. And it will happen in the future. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead. So they were preaching this, Paul and others. How do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. God's way of life gives us great things. If we live by God's way of life, even physically, we reap the benefits, wonderful benefits. But our preaching would be in vain about our future, even about the basis of our belief system. Verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not raise. Verse 16, for if the dead do not arise, then Christ is not risen. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So we would still have our sins would be unpaid for. Verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So all those who died, who believed in Christ, who believed in God, Old Testament and up until this time, their death is permanent. But Paul's saying this isn't the case. Christ has risen. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. If there is no resurrection, then everything is untrue that we would believe. We would have no future and death would end it all. If we go up just a few verses, up to verses 5 through 8, we see that Paul reminds his readers that the resurrected Jesus Christ was real. That the resurrection really happened. That it did occur. He was seen by many people after his resurrection. In fact, by at least 500 people. And many of those were alive still. They could go ask about it. They could go up to him and say, hey, did you see the resurrected Jesus Christ? It's possible some of the other apostles or the 120 that were there on the first Pentecost of the New Testament church saw Jesus Christ risen. And they could have talked to them. They could attest to Jesus' resurrection. So Paul gives proof here. Hey, find them and ask them. They'll tell you it's true. Let's go down to verse 20. He continues, Paul does, talking about Jesus' resurrection. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For such by man came death. We're all under the penalty of death because of Adam and Eve's sin. By man, by Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. That power over death. The resurrection of the dead. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. So let's take a look at this resurrection of the first fruits in Christ's second coming. Paul describes it as we go down to verse 51 through verse 55. He kind of describes it in a beautiful way. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." So Paul's going to reveal to them some truth. You know, the Berean Study Bible tells or says this about the Greek word mystery here. The term mystery comes from the Greek word mysterion, which refers to a sacred secret that was once hidden but is now revealed. So they're going to get revealed more information about this resurrection, which is the mystery, this resurrection. Now, this isn't truly new information to them. I'm sure Paul and others had already preached the resurrection. In fact, he talks about that earlier in this chapter, that he had preached the resurrection and had taught them that. So the resurrection wasn't really new to them, but he was going to maybe give them a little bit more insight here into it, give them something that they can visualize. Go down to verse 51. He talks about this resurrection at Christ's coming. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So there's a time when Christ returns that when all of our spiritual forefathers and foremothers will come to life, will be raised, will rise from their graves, their mortal will turn into immortality, their corruptible into incorruptible. And they will escape the bonds of death. They'll be raised as a spirit being, perfect, whole spirit beings, made to live forever. And we who are alive at Christ's coming will raise or will rise also in turn. Our bodies, our these fleshly bodies, will turn into spirit, will glow like the sun, perfect in every way. Verse 54 and verse 55, this will come to pass in our life then. "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, O grave, where is your victory?'" That is God's power over death. The resurrection, coming to life. When we're resurrected, death will no longer have any power over us. It'll have zero power. There won't be any power in death. We won't worry about it. We won't worry about our own deaths. We won't worry about other people's death. There won't be any death for us who are spirit. Now, of course, there'll still be humans on the earth at that time, and second resurrection, there'll be humans. But for us and our loved ones who'll be turned into spirit, we won't have to worry about that anymore. This hope in our future resurrection and life eternal isn't a vain hope. It is not something that is in vain. It isn't just a wish. It isn't a fairy tale. It isn't something that is here today and then the company folds on us and we don't get an opportunity for whatever we were told we would get. It comes with a pledge that is fulfilled and will be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. We can be assured in eternal light if we follow God's way. So many things in this life are not guaranteed. They're not guaranteed at all. We might have a rich inheritance from our parents, and they die and find out there's nothing left in the bank account. Or We get married thinking it's going to be lifelong, and divorce happens. Or we put our life and our sweat and our money into a beautiful house and beautiful property, and then it's swept down a hillside like happened up in North Carolina to some of the houses during this last hurricane, Milton. There are no guarantees for anything physical. Life is uncertain. There are no human absolute guarantees, other than death, actually. That's it. But in the spirit realm, there are absolutes. In God's world, there are absolutes. There are guarantees we can depend upon. God's promise of a gift of eternal life to those who follow him are not fleeting. They're not uncertain. It's backed by the full faith of the God who created everything you see around you. Everything you see around you. It's backed by that God. What an incredible God who breathed life into Adam and Eve, created life. That's who backs this guarantee of eternal life in the future. Let's go to John 10. John 10, verses 26 through 30. Give you a little background on this scripture. Jesus is walking through the temple area during the Feast of Dedication. Now, you probably know that feast by its other name, Hanukkah, which is happening right around this time of the year. And it's celebrated by the Jews around, as I said, this time of the year. And it commemorates the overthrow of the Seleucid king Antiochus Epiphanes by the Maccabees in 165 BC. After Greek rule was removed from the land and God's temple was rededicated or needed to be rededicated, a miracle happened. When the Jews entered the temple, they needed oil for the temple lamp. They needed oil, but all the oil had been contaminated by the Seleucids. It had been contaminated, but they found one small sealed body of uncontaminated oil, enough for one day in one candle. So they poured the oil into the candle area, they lit it, and it didn't last one day. It lasted eight. It lasted 8 days, which was long enough to create, to manufacture, to produce oil that was prepared for the lamp. It lasted that long. God showed his power with that miracle. Now, it's against that historical backdrop of God's miracle, but also of the Jews achieving freedom, because that's what Hanukkah is really all about. It's about the freedom from the oppressing government of the Seleucids and the miracle God created as part of that. It's on that backdrop that we read John 10, verse 26. Because the Jews at that time knew from the prophets that there was a Messiah coming who would overthrow the kings around them and would take control over Israel and would free them. And they were looking for this prophet, this Messiah, this Christ, to free Israel. John 10, verse 26 says, "But you do not believe," they had asked him the question about whether he was that Messiah, "because you are not my sheep, as I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So Christ kind of sidesteps the question about whether he's the Messiah, the Christ who's going to free Israel from the Romans. You got to remember the Romans, they were under oppression again. He kind of sidesteps that and says, "Oh, now wait a second, let's look at this. Are you my sheep? Are you my sheep? And if you are, follow me. And then we see Jesus give a promise and a guarantee about eternal life to those who are his sheep. Verse 28, and I give them, the sheep who follow him, eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Verse 30, I and my Father are one. So the creator of everything in this universe, everything around you, the life giver who breathed life into Adam, promises us eternal life. Promises something beyond death that nobody can take away from us. Not even death itself can take this away from us. God has total power over life and death. Death brings with it the promise of eternal life, actually. If we die in this world being faithful to God, we know that through the life-giving power of God, we will be raised. Incorruptible. Let's go over to Ephesians 1. I'll actually read this out of the New Living Translation. Ephesians 1, verses 12 through 14. This promise of life after death is not just for the Jews who Jesus was talking to, but for all humanity and all those who believe in God. All humanity that God is calling at this point and will call in the future. Ephesians 1 verse 12. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. So Jesus came mainly to the Jews at that time, and they were the ones who first believed in Christ. They were the ones that were preached the kingdom of God. Verse 13. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believe in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised, or which he promised long ago. Verse 14, the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we could praise and glorify him. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee that we have a future. The guarantee of a resurrection. Some versions call it a down payment of our inheritance. A promise that we have a spiritual inheritance, which includes life again as a spirit being. You know, God's inheritance that he wants to give to us will never fade away. It can never be broken. It can never be taken over by somebody else. Not even death can take away that inheritance. Often, if we have an inheritance and we die, we don't benefit from us. Our kids might, but we don't benefit from it. But the inheritance that God the Father and Jesus Christ want to give to us goes beyond death. Death itself cannot deter God from giving eternal life and salvation to us. And this isn't for just for us now. We could think that this is only to us first fruits. But it isn't. It even goes beyond that to everyone who's had an opportunity everyone will have an opportunity for salvation. From Revelation 20, verses 4 and 5, we won't turn there. But we see and we know that there's another resurrection, a second resurrection that is going to occur in the future that is different than the first resurrection, which is the resurrected ones who've been faithful and called by God during this time. But there will be a second resurrection that will occur after the 1,000-year millennium. Revelation 20, verses 4 and the last part of verse 5 say this, "And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's talking about us, those that were either resurrected at Christ's return or that raised at Christ's return. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And then they are resurrected. They will have their chance to be resurrected as physical beings for an opportunity for eternal life. All humanity that's ever lived has the opportunity of life after death, as long as they accept it, live according to God's way of life." You know, this should give hope to all peoples, knowing this, that there is life after death. God wants to grant it to us. This life isn't all there is. There's much more to it than this, just what there is now. This life isn't all there is. You know, there's so much more beyond this life. Incredible things beyond this life, beyond this physical life. You know, in Spain there stands a monument commemorating the explorer Christopher Columbus. One of the interesting features of the memorial is a statue of a lion destroying one of the Latin words that it stands upon and had been part of Spain's motto for centuries. Before Columbus made his voyages, the Spaniards thought they had reached and seen everything in this world. They had gone to the very ends of the earth and had seen everything. So they had a motto that said, "Ne plus ultra." Ne plus ultra. Which means no more beyond. They thought there was nothing beyond what had already been discovered. The interesting feature of the memorial is that the lion is destroying the word nay, the word for no. The motto is changed from no more beyond to more beyond. More beyond. That's what we've got in this life. We have more beyond. Jesus Christ came so that we didn't have no more beyond with death, but that we have more beyond. What an incredible thing that he gave to us to follow Jesus Christ and have the victory over death through the power of God, the giver of eternal life, the giver of life. This understanding of God's sovereignty over life and death should give us comfort and confidence in our future and the future lives of those we love. No matter the circumstances we face, no matter how difficult the hardships, the chaos, and the uncertainty, we know we've got a guarantee for life after death, a guarantee for eternal life that we can trust also that God is in control. His mighty power is seen in his creation all around us, in giving life to this dead universe. Shows us his power over death and shows us how we can be greatly comforted in knowing that. One last scripture, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. I'll read it in a New Living Translation. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Revelation 21 talks about a time when God the Father brings New Jerusalem down to the earth. This is after the millennium, and this is after the second resurrection. All who are alive are spirit beings at this point in time in his family. Verse 1 of Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and old earth had passed away, and the sea was also gone. Verse 2, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, or coming down from God out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. That is power that God has. God has the power to change what we see in this world, which is death, which is sorrow, which is pain, which is crying, and have that change and be gone forever. Eternal life, happiness, spiritual health. I don't know what a healthy spirit being is. I mean, they're all healthy, right? You know, there's only one type spirit being, and that's one that is faithful to God. There'll be no more death and no more sorrow. What a wonderful time that'll be. The mighty power of God extends beyond death and gives us eternal life in his marvelous and wonderful kingdom. You know, we need to remember, though, that we're all living on borrowed time. All that borrows life from thee. We're living borrowed time. We need to make sure we don't squander this borrowed time, that we use it effectively, that we use it to fulfill our part in receiving eternal life, and that we don't squander our chance to join Jesus Christ and the Father in New Jerusalem.